It's a joy to be present with you as a congregation once again, as Eunice and I drove on Daphne Road, a road that we haven't traveled on for some time. We recognized the new building down here, a house that wasn't there when we were traveling this road quite frequently. And Eunice and I continue to have really fond memories of the 11 years that we were with this congregation, living out its mission and service in this community, and appreciate the graciousness that you have bestowed upon us during those years. Representing Virginia Mennonite Conference, I just want to say thank you to you as a congregation for your financial support and for the encouragement that you give as a congregation to me and to the conference by sending delegates to our assembly and in the way in which you continue to live out your mission. The conference has five strategic goals: renew relationships with God, engage in missional outreach, support leaders, hear voices of disenfranchised people, provide mutual aid to congregations, and that's the abbreviated version. But that's what we're working on as a conference for which you are also a part of. One of the things that I have enjoyed since my sabbatical is getting back out into congregations on Sunday morning and to see how people have adapted to the pandemic. And for me personally, it's just great to be back in the meeting house to hear congregational singing, to be able to engage in physical touch with people, and to recognize that the worship center, the meeting house, is still a vibrant part of what it means to be part of the body of Christ, the interaction with other people. One of the meeting houses that I went to, I was instructed to get a bracelet on my wrist, and I had three choices: green, if I wanted to shake hands or touch people or hug them; yellow, if I just wanted to bump elbows but stay a little bit apart; and red, just stay away. And so that gave people a sense of what it was that they felt comfortable with in the meeting house. And so it's been fascinating to watch to see how the body of Christ is adapting to the contemporary challenges. This morning, the first Sunday of Advent, the Christian tradition frames our hope in the providence of God. In this postmodern world, our anxieties are not psychological disorders, but almost seen as normative for the world in which we live. It seems normal to worry about the impact of COVID-19 on our life, family members, and friends. It seems normal to be anxious about the polarization of culture that places almost every issue into only two sides and the need to determine for or against on everything. It seems normal to be cautious about physical safety, where public events can become tragic settings exploding into violent protests and armed conflicts. It seems normal to be concerned that political party allegiances reshape Christian commitments. It seems normal to worry about the supply chain issues that limit the distribution of food and essential supplies into our communities. It seems normal to be anxious about the ecological concerns that impact our environment, the air, the land, and the water. It seems normal to be cautious about global economic and political realities that can destabilize the world. It seems normal to be concerned about the persecution of people engaged in Christian witness in global arenas. And we did not even begin to think about racial justice issues facing our country. These themes provide us with enough displaced concern to be diagnosed as being fearful and anxious, which could lead to a state of anxiety, depression, and/or apathy, or as some would say, in need of professional help. In the context of Christian worship here today, let's follow our Christian tradition and reframe our experience through the lens of scripture, theology, and human experience, as well as our Christian witness. Donald Capps, professor of pastoral care at Princeton Theological Seminary, recognized that reframing is a pastoral task to help an individual rethink what they're facing in a different lens in which they structured it. And so here we are today, living in anxious times, trying to reframe our life in a hopeful disposition. In the texts that are identified in the lectionary today, we can look back through the eyes of the psalmist in Psalms 25. We can peer through the lens of the prophet Jeremiah, the text that was read today, Jeremiah 33, 14 to 16, where the prophet, during his reign, lived through five kings of Judah. But during the reign of Zedekiah, he predicted Jerusalem would be handed over to the Babylonians. He was thrown in a cistern to die. He was rescued, placed in prison. And following the Babylonian victory, he was set free. And Jeremiah buys a field for the rights of redemption, the family line of sale. And his purchase demonstrates his confidence in the future of Judah, the prediction of restoration. We can also curiously view the early church's challenges through the eyes of Paul in 1 Thessalonians 3, 9 to 13, where he argues that love's increase leads to holiness. The text today, we might wonder if the people that Jesus is speaking to is really us. The people are celebrating the glories of the temple and Jerusalem, and Jesus predicts the collapse of the temple and Jerusalem. People want to know when this will occur, and he says the signs will tell us. Perhaps all that we know in our generation and hold dear is collapsing around us. Perhaps we live with the ambiguity of what's next, longing for certitude that seems to always elude us. But let's begin with a scriptural witness helping us reframe hope. In Psalms 25, the psalmist lays out the concern that he has to God in a lament. The writer is troubled by his enemies, seeks God's guidance in the face of adversity. In his fear, he's troubled by the sins of his youth and transgressions. He recites the attributes of God. He seeks the friendship of the Lord. He experiences being alone and afflicted, and he seeks God's deliverance as he takes refuge in God. The common thread that we have with the psalmist is human adversity is normal. He's troubled by his enemies. He's facing difficulties in life. He remembers things he would like to forget in his youthfulness. He experiences loneliness and some affliction. Perhaps all of us have similar experiences that interrupt our life experience. But his resolution is reconnection with God. He recites what he knows about God. He longs for inclusion into the Lord's circle of friends. And finally, he desires that God would deliver him from his troubles. The psalmist has reframed his experience, owning what is, affirming the positive that is known, his relationship with God is secure, and begins to act accordingly. Shifting then to theology and human experience, writers have tried to normalize the experience of anxiety. Theologians and writers of literature write about anxiety. Alan Hugh Cole, in his work Be Not Anxious, highlighted that Martin Luther, the great reformer, located anxiety in one's relationship with God, and Luther tied anxiety on our dependence towards self-sufficiency. John Calvin indicated that faith in God implies certainty and is really the remedy for our anxiety. Soren Kierkegaard, 19th century, says, "Before sin, Adam was innocent and ignorant. God created humans free, awakened to freedom and the potential that comes with it." I suspect I could begin listing the various psychologists' view of anxiety from Freud, Jung, Erikson, and beyond, and demonstrate some acumen in the field of sociology merely by describing what is without providing a solution. These writers wrestled with their own humanity as they worked at their anxiety in theological assertions, essays, and theories. the common concern, not that anxiety exists, but what is the remedy for embracing our humanity, the challenges we are facing, the emotion they evoke, and moving beyond the paralysis that it can cause. So that finally, moving beyond ourselves, our Christian witness, engaging in faith practice, is part of the anecdote. The psalmist desired a deeper connection with God. The psalmist seeks to be included into the friendship circle of the Lord. And I'd like to think that in a human sense, the friendship circle of the Lord is the gathering in the meeting house with people who share our faith story and encourage and sustain us in difficult time. The second part is taking part in the human story. Jeremiah buys a field in the most absurd time where the future looks strangely dim, but his witness to his belief that a viable future exists produces hope. Perhaps like the people of Israel, our solution is righteous living and an increased emphasis on holiness, purity, and righteousness. But the Apostle Paul says not so fast. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12, recognizes that increasing love for humankind will increase stability. It will also increase our innocence, and in so doing, our sanctity before God. It is commonly believed that increased holiness produces love, but in this text, Paul argues the reverse, that it is in the love that we have for humankind that we become identified as being righteous people. Taking part in the human story of loving others, then, is really our task. Not isolation, not paralysis. But you know what? Loving self will need to be the first point. I want to recognize that the Apostle Paul, writing in Romans, says nothing can separate us from the love of God. I interpret that to mean that nothing I do will increase God's love for me, and nothing I do will decrease God's love for me. It is a surety that God loves me. So with the knowledge that God loves me, how can I not appreciate the fact that I was made in the image of God as a human being? And that in itself provides me with a reason to go on as an instrument of God's goodness in the world. It is not merely about self-sufficiency that I am called to. I'm called to care for others through listening and caring and offering empathy versus judgment. The psalmist sought fellowship in the circle of the Lord to become part of an active faith community that welcomes all people at the table seems to be what the psalmist is arguing for, and the Apostle Paul as well. And so we are here, yes, recognizing the anxious time in which we live, recognizing our ability to share a lament about what we don't like in the world, but to move beyond the paralysis of merely focusing on ourselves and engaging with the other, to serve, to love, to alleviate some aspect of human suffering, daring to imagine. If you have concern about the environment, volunteer in a conservation group. If you have concern about human hunger, engage in raising awareness and participate in food projects. If you have concern about racial justice, then learn about it and engage in building bridges with people who are very different than you are, and recognize their truth is as meaningful as ours. This morning, we're called to dare to imagine the goodness of God. God has given us the tools for us to move beyond the difficult period of time that we're living in, to lament, to move beyond ourselves, to love others, and to engage in a service that represents God's hands and feet in the world, whereby wherever we are present, God's presence is felt by those lives that we touch. Join me in prayer. God, on this day, we acknowledge the uncertain times in which we live. We recognize that throughout history, human suffering, disappointments, adversity is normative. So why should we expect anything less? Grant us the courage and the wisdom to know how to place our trust in God when it matters most, and to be empowered by the Spirit of God to step out in courage, to love those around us in ways that transform their life. And may we, as God's people, never lose sight of doing good, never growing weary of doing good, as it relates to being the people of God in this world that is chaotic. We ask for your blessing on all that are here today and are hearing this time. May we experience your presence and peace in a way that transforms our experience. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.